The identity crisis or finding your place in life. Who I am, why am I here, how should I respond to different stimuli while I am here is what this session will be about. Now there's two things. I'm going to sum it up into these two phrases. Number one, your self-esteem. And then number two, your self-acceptance. And I think they are connected. I really believe that your self-esteem is predicated on your self-acceptance. Do you know there's a lot of people that really do not accept themselves? And a lot of times that's the reason we have situations that arise with others, because we do not accept ourselves. Now I'm going to begin by reading in the book of Malachi, and you might want to write this verse down if you it's not on the paper there, but it's connected with the beginning of our lesson today. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. All right, let's turn there and we're going to read. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert place, or a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. And he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now I've read these verses to introduce our thought here today on really, what do we really think about ourselves? What estimation do we have in our own minds about really who we are? Why am I here? Where am I going? And what am I going to accomplish while I'm here? And so self-worth is the number one situation that we need to deal with first of all here. What do I think about myself? And this definition that we have is rather brief, but I think it does carry the real impact of the thought here about self-worth. Number one, self-esteem means, it really is, what do I really think about myself? Number two, am I valuable or am I invaluable? Am I just somebody's necessity, or am I just simply here with no direction, with no vision, with no goal, and just kind of marking time? Or am I really a valuable individual? Can I be a blessing, or am I just going to be somebody that's going to be tolerated by somebody else? So self-esteem carries these thoughts. And the scriptures that I read to you this morning lets us know what God thinks about us. And I think that is an invaluable decision for you and I to come to. What does God think about us? In the present society that we live in and many of the things that's been transferred to us as Pentecostals, I'm fearful that we have come up with the conclusion that we are worthless, that we are no good, that everybody is better than we are. Nobody wants to hear anything from us. But I'm glad that there's a different opinion that God has about you as an individual here this morning. God does think you're all right. God does place a value on you. He said here, they're going to be my jewels. And then over in Deuteronomy, he tells where he found them in the wilderness, out there in the desolate place. But he said, they're going to be the apple of my eye. Now, God does care for us, and God is watching over every one of us. And God loves you as an individual. Now, sometimes we get the idea, well, God loves us as a group or as a church. But I want you to understand this morning that God does love you as an individual, just like you are. You say, well, if the Lord knew about me, what others knew about me, what I know about myself, I don't know whether He would love me or not. Well, I believe that He would. Because He does know all about you. Right? He knows my uprisings and my downsittings, and He knows my thoughts are far off. But He still loves me. Praise God. And I can be a blessing to others. And before I get through here, I'm not only going to tell you something, but I want to get you involved in something that I believe that is going to help you to see your self-worth, and I believe when you hear and see the response from what you will be doing will be invaluable to you, and you will rise above maybe some of the inferiority feelings that you might have and some of the other things that's in your heart at this moment. Now, self-esteem, when it's formed by three major feelings. In other words, when you fulfill these three major feelings, then you'll know that you do have a feeling about yourself of self-worth. Number one, that I do belong. I belong to a group. I belong to a family. I have children. I have a husband. I have a wife. I have friends. I have a mother. I have a father. I belong. Everybody wants to belong to something. And this is one of the strongest approaches that we as a church have to reaching the outsiders. There are people in our world today that live day after day. They do not feel they belong to anything. No one has ever knocked on their door in the community and invited them to a club, to any other situation in the community, let alone a church. And they're hungry out there, and they will respond if we can let them know that there's something that they can belong to that will be valuable to them, and that they will be a blessing to that which they belong to. So everybody wants to belong. I remember when we were kids, on the cereal box, they had a little thing you could order for a dime or a nickel or a quarter, whatever it was. And you got a set of wings, or you got this, or you got that, whatever it was. But really what it was, what they were appealing to in the life of those children, that those children belonged then to some kind of a club. Remote as it was, far away as it was, Grand Rapids, Michigan, or wherever, Battle Creek, Michigan, or wherever the cereal was made. But they got that little thing in the mail, they stuck it on them, and they wore it, and really they felt like they belonged to that little club. So everybody wants to feel like they belong. And I think the church of the living God is the greatest situation that can fulfill that part of anybody's life, that I belong. That's my church. I belong to that church. Those folks love me down there. I'm a contributor to that church. My life, my time, and so forth. So we have a tremendous advantage as Pentecostals because we belong to something that we feel like is beneficial and helpful. And then I am worthwhile. There is somebody that does appreciate me. It may be just one, but I'm so glad for that one. And you know what would do us all good once in a while just to put your arm on somebody's shoulder or shake their hand and tell them you really do appreciate them. I mean, you really do appreciate them. That will do something for the self-worth and the self-esteem of a person that's invaluable. Amen. We ought to try it once in a while. And then the next thing is you want to feel like that you are capable of contributing something to that group that will be helpful and beneficial. So three things that make up a person's self-esteem and self-worth. So, now why am I valuable? All right? Let's take a look here and see. Did you know the Bible says that you were created in God's image? You were created in God's image. God made everything else that He wanted to for His own pleasure and for His own good. But when it came to man, He said, I'm going to create man in my own image. So in the image of God, created He them, male and female. And He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you were created in the image of God. And we don't have time to go. That would be a complete Bible study in itself. But let me just sufficient to say that latent within every human being, I don't care who they are, I don't care where they come from, is the ability in them to be like God. They have that. It's latent there. They don't know about it. But we've got the gospel that will let them know that they can become like God. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and choice, and resistance, and all those things we have within us. Hallelujah! And I'm glad that I was made in the image of God. Praise God. And all the capabilities that God has, we have laying within us dormant many times. And I belong to Him. That's why I'm valuable. Because I belong to Him. And I'm going to show you the reason that I belong to Him. And then the last thing that I want to mention here is the price that He paid for me. Now, all of those things tell you one thing. It lets you know that you are valuable in the sight of God. Praise God. Now, Brother Cupid mentioned just at the close of his session a little statement he made that I had in my notes here, and I think that we'll mention it to you right now. But the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. And these are some facts, I think, that will be helpful to you to show you just how valuable you are and how to enhance your self-worth. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you delve into the real meaning of love. We're not talking about infatuation. We're not talking just about a surface love. We're not talking about an eros love. We're not talking about even a filial love, filial love. But we're talking about that divine love of God. For that is the love that causes you and makes you to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And that love entails self-control. It entails purity. It entails their welfare. It entails wanting them to have what you would like to have. Now that's the love that I'm talking about, and that's the way we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'd sacrifice anything to get a new home if I didn't have one, or a new automobile, or whatever it might happen to be that I really wanted. Now, would I love my neighbor in the same way? Sacrifice, give, and watch him and help him to be blessed. That's a question, isn't it? But I believe that that's exactly the way God wants us to love our neighbor. Now, the mission that Jesus had was, it's summed up in Luke 19:10, He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that lets me know just how valuable we are in His sight because of the mission that He came to fulfill. If you know, if you lost something and it was no valuable, it was had no value as far as you was concerned, you wouldn't spend no time looking for it. You wouldn't care whether you ever found it or not. But the more value you place on it, the more diligence and the deeper it's going to be in your heart to search until you find that thing. And so the very fact of His mission to the world was to seek and to save that which was lost shows me just how valuable you and I really are. Praise God. And in the parable that Jesus gave in the book of Luke, He talks about the sheep, He talks about the coin, and He talks about the prodigal son. And all of those three individual items were lost. The one sheep was lost. What did He do? He left the 99, He went out in the wilderness, and He searched until He found. Praise God! And when He found it, He brought it in. He loved it. He called everybody in. They had a time of rejoicing because that which was lost was found. And I believe every individual is worth something in the sight of Almighty God. Praise God! And a coin. The coin meant something to that woman that lost it. It held value as far as she was concerned. It might not have made any difference to anybody else, but it made all the world as far as she was concerned. And she searched until she found it, showing the value of the coin. And then, of course, the prodigal son. I think the results lets me know just how valuable that father believed that that son was. Although he couldn't go and search for him, but when he did come home, the results. Praise God. The shoes on his feet, the robe on his back, the ring on his finger, and the fatted calf killed, and a time of rejoicing they had. Amen. Shows to me the value that that father placed upon that son. Amen. And so God does really care for us, and His care for us, and His concern for us, and the value He places upon us is all shown by the very fact, the searching, the finding, and so forth, the price that was paid. And of course, the ultimate price that was paid was Calvary, was death, was everything. He gave His all for you and for me. And so that certainly does let us know just how valuable God looks at us. Now, here's the next thing. We need to respect the dignity of every human being. We're living in a world when the dignity of man has been absolutely crushed and has been lowered down to where people treat other people like they're worse than animals and dogs. I mean, as far as their reaction is concerned, taking advantage of them is concerned, abuse is concerned. Honestly, people treat children today worse. Many of them do. Beat them. Take advantage of them. Kill them. Torture them and everything else. There is no dignity placed in many, many areas on a human life. Abortion and many other things shows that our Western culture actually places very little value on a human life. We read it every day in the paper. Now we've come to, and probably if time goes on much longer, we will accept it. When people will kill their spouses. saying, I loved her so much, I killed her to get her out of her misery. I mean, it's happening in our world. There's a case right in Florida, and you've read about it, and there's many other cases. And there will probably be a lot of that taking place. But that shows that there is no, or that there is a definite decaying in our society of the value placed on a human life. And so, we as God's people, when that spirit permeates, then it can be transferred down to a younger age. And where Hitler proposed that anybody that was handicapped in any way, and anybody that had any type of a mental retardation, would just simply be injected and just eliminated from society, and build a super race. And all that, and that's the world that we're living in, where human life is certainly not given the proper dignity that it deserves. But I believe this, and I've found this out, when you treat people with dignity and honor and respect, it does something for them. It lifts them up. It lets them know that they are capable of doing something. And you can take a person that has a mental handicap, and you can talk to them and treat them right, and you can see the expression on their face, and you can see the reaction in their lives, that they really have a sense and a feeling that they do amount to somebody, and that they are loved and cared for. And it does something for them. Praise God. Amen. So we need to respect the dignity of every individual. Now, the loss of self-worth brings fear, and it brings sin, and it brings sickness. And many, many problems in our society today could be cared for and taken care of if people only had a little bit of self-esteem. I am a child of God. Every day we get up. I am His. I belong to Him. He loves me. I am somebody. I can do something, and I can make my life count. Praise God. Amen. And so, let's take a look now. There was a poll taken sometime ago, the Gallup poll of self-esteem in America, and this is what they came up with. In this poll, it produced the following, that when individuals had self-esteem, and I think the values of self-esteem is demonstrated right here. Those that had self-esteem or felt good about themselves and felt like they were all right and they could accomplish something and they were valuable, it produced a high moral and ethical sensitivity. When people do not have any self-esteem, then they end up in the gutter, they throw their lives away, they become perverts, they do all kinds of things with their body as well as their mind that is not certainly becoming. And that is a signal and a sign that people have very little self-esteem concerning themselves. Another thing it did, it showed a strong sense of family needs and ties. In other words, it made people feel like belonging to a family and devotion to a family, thankful for the family, and that's what a person with self-esteem, this was the results. Then they became successful in interpersonal relationships. They got along better with people on the job. They got along better with people in the church. They got along better with people wherever they were when they had a little sense of self-esteem and feeling about themselves. It also showed that success is viewed in terms of how well we meet the needs of others. So when you think good about yourself, then you in turn are going to be concerned about helping somebody else. Another thing it did, it showed they were more productive on the job. They made better employees when they had a little bit of self-esteem. Another thing it did, they were far lower in incidence of chemical dependency. They tell us that one of the signs of a lack of self-esteem is drugs. Taking drugs, and living on those things. What people are trying to do when they take drugs is to build themselves up, make themselves feel like they are important. And they do. That's why you get a couple old drunks, and I mean, they let down their hair and they just talk about everything and how great they are and what they're going to do, and they get off of that drunk, and then they don't even speak sometimes. You can't even get anything out of them. Brother Cupid told us about the story of the woman when she got so drunk. What she did, it came from the inner recesses of her heart. But that's true. And I remember one young lady said about this, about her boyfriend. And he was not a very talkative individual except when he got under the influence of dope or drink and so forth. And then he would just what he was going to do and how he was going to do it and so forth. So really what they're trying to do, they're trying to attain in that realm what they really need to attain down here in this realm. That's exactly right. People that had a high esteem of themselves, they did not depend on chemical addiction like others. Another thing, there was a far lower, there's 80% of all suicides related to chemical addiction. And I think you know enough about that that there's no need to go into that. But that's exactly people go on the trips and so forth and commit suicide. And they say that the committing of suicide, of course, is nothing more than a lack of self-respect and self-esteem. That's really what it is. I cannot cope. I am not valuable any longer. I am useless. I don't amount to anything, and so I'll just end it all. That's really what they're saying. And then the last thing, they were more generous in giving to the church, to charity, and relief causes when they thought highly of themselves. Amen. So, now this was true in 35% of the Protestants, 39% of the Catholics, and 40% of the Jewish and others. Well, that's not very high, but it does definitely tell us something, that when a person builds self-esteem, that they will be a better human being and their relationship with one another will be better. On the next page, the most distressing fact of the Western world is the loss of pride in being human beings and to doubt that we will be able to cope with our problems. Results: alcohol, drugs, suicide. Without hope, we lose the faith to cope. This loss of pride in being valuable to God is the reason for all types of sin that destroy. The nation with the highest percentage of suicide and lack of self-worth is America. Yet it's the most educated and the most advanced technologically, and it's the most affluent nation in the world, but it is also the nation with the highest percentage of people that have a low estimate of themselves. So, we're dealing with a subject that is vital and important. All right, now, there is a theology that we all believe in, and when I use the word theology, maybe a little more, not quite as sophisticated a title, but our salvation. Let me just ask you a real simple question here. Does the gospel degrade man or does it exalt man? What happened to you when you believed the gospel and obeyed the gospel? Did it lower you as far as your estimate of yourself is concerned, or did it raise you? It raised us, didn't it? This gospel that we preach does not degrade a person. It does not make a person feel that I'm nothing. But it elevates us. It gives us a hope. It gives us a goal to work for. We fit into a beautiful and a marvelous plan and purpose for our lives in the gospel. Now, this little diagram that I've got here, I have changed it a little bit from what is on your paper. But let's just take a look at it and look at it together. What it is actually saying here is that I am worth something. God thinks I'm worth something. I don't care where I came from. It makes no difference about my background. God does think I'm all right. And it's so beautiful that God picks all kinds of people from all walks of life with all types of background and use them. You can take just the 12 disciples that he chose. And every single one of those men came from a different background with different abilities. But God just simply used every single one of them in his kingdom, right? Praise God. From the old bold spokesman to the one that was the most timid and that would hardly say a word. We know very little about. But God had a place and used every single one of them. Now the results of our self-worth and what we feel about ourselves is illustrated, demonstrated in all of these various areas. The responsibility to authority. When I feel good about myself, then I'm not trying to assume somebody else's position and place, but I'm satisfied with what God wants me to do. I'm not going to spend my life trying to be somebody else. I'm not going to spend my life trying to assume somebody else's position. I'm just going to be satisfied where God puts me. And I'm going to do with all my heart what God wants me to do. Because let me tell you this, there is no human being on this earth that can excel in everything. You can excel in something that nobody else can excel in. That's beautiful, isn't it? And it's so wonderful to be able to acknowledge people's abilities. Great men are not men that have all of the abilities to do everything by himself. But great men have the ability to recognize the talents and the abilities of others and give them an opportunity to work in that position. One of the greatest pastors, and I'm sure any pastor that has any size church at all would acknowledge this, that the reason their church is where it is because they have, well, like one man said, I do absolutely nothing that I can get somebody else to do. In other words, what he was saying is that he recognized the talents and the abilities for others and gave them the signal and go ahead and get the job done. You know, if I was going to build a church as a pastor, I do not know anything about architecture. I do not know anything about building. Oh, I could build a chicken coop, I'm pretty sure, if I had to. But, to build a million-dollar edifice, I need somebody that knows what they're doing. And so I would be dumb to try to say, well, now, everybody stand back. I'm going to draw the plans here. I'm going to be the chief engineer. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be the preacher, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the whole thing. And there sits men that's got all kinds of ability and just would do a fantastic job, know what they're doing. So great men are men that recognize what the abilities of others are and develop those abilities. You know, lots of times in a church we're, oh, we just got to go out someplace else and get a music director. We got to go someplace else and get this. We got to go someplace else and get somebody else. And God says, right here in this church, there are people that have got that ability if they can only be developed. And so, like Brother Branding used to do in St. Louis, he'd buy the musical instruments for the kids and let them take music when they were in the third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth grade. And he had a vision. He knew what he was doing. And so, they, a little bit later on, and they'd be playing in the orchestra over there. And he recognized their abilities and their talents and helped them to develop those talents and abilities, and they become musicians. And so I think the same thing's true, and we need to recognize that, and so we respect others who have authority. Another thing, that when you have self-worth, you're concerned about missions. You're concerned about this gospel going to other people. Because if it's done for us, we want it to happen to somebody else. Right? And so it's expressed in our missions program, in evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, in World to Grow outreach program, home Bible studies, whatever outreach program you have, bus ministry and so forth. You want to see others brought in. Amen. And that's a result of your self-worth. If you don't think very good about yourself, you're going to be sitting in a corner someplace. You don't want anybody to bother you. You don't want to be involved in anything. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to see anybody else to get sure enough in the position and place you're in. And so you have no vision for an outreach program. Are you getting the vision now? It not only is good for us, but it'll reach out and it'll help somebody else when you feel good about yourself. And then it really does cause you to love one another, and you do not have any fears about showing and spreading your love to others. Some people say, well, I'm not going to love anymore. I got hurt one time, so I'm just not going to get my life and throw it into the, you know, to somebody else like I did the first time. I'm just going to be reserved. Well, if we withhold, then we'll never amount to anything. We'll never really share the depth of the blessings that God really has for us. But if I have a self-worth, if I feel good about myself, if I think I am what God wants me to be, then I have no fear. Because you cannot hurt a person if they really have a deep love in their hearts. You can't. All right. Now, concern for others, your morals, when you really think good about yourself, then I'm going to keep myself. You're just exactly like Joseph was. I cannot sin. I refuse to commit the thing that's wrong. The highest force and motive in any one of our lives to live a pure, clean life is what you think about yourself. I will not degrade myself. I will not allow myself to be brought down because I value myself. Praise God. So, it's true. Your morals will be higher if you have self-worth. You know, when you really have self-worth and really feel good about yourselves, you're always wanting to learn, and you can learn from anybody. There is nobody, I don't care who they are, whether it's a little child or whether it's a college professor, I'm going to learn something from them. Some people have the attitude, oh, that little fella can't teach me nothing. In fact, like one little girl, she went to Bible school for one semester, and she went out and said, well, I don't have to go to Bible study. I know more than my pastor knows. Now, that is not, you're not thinking a whole lot about yourself in the right way. You know what I mean? Because when you really have a sense that you are somebody and that you are valuable, then you're going to want to learn every single thing that you can, and you realize you can learn something from everybody. One man said, I have never met a man that I did not like. And when you like somebody, you can learn from them, right? You think about in your life, in your schooling, and Bible school, or wherever you went to school, high school, grade school, the teachers that you really liked is the teachers that really taught you something. I can remember my 7th grade algebra teacher today. I tell you her name, Mrs. Rogers. She did something for me that very few teachers ever did for me. She brought me out of my shell. She expressed a positive attitude towards me. You can learn. I like you. At least that's what came across. And I almost fell in love with her. I did fall in love with my kindergarten teacher. Oh, y'all don't know anything about that, do you? But you, if people really express confidence in you and that you can do something, you're going to learn. So when you think good about yourself, you're going to learn some things. And then the ethics that we show towards other people. You're not all the time going around trying to prove that I'm superior to everybody else. See, that's what's wrong with our world today. Because people don't think good about themselves and do not understand what God thinks about them, they're all trying to prove that they're above everybody else. Whether it's a racial situation, whether it's a social situation, or whatever it might be. But when we feel good about ourselves, then our ethics is right socially. I'm not going to have any favorites. We're not going to have cliques. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody's my friend. And I love everybody in the church. And I'll love everybody out of the church whenever I come in contact with them. So, does the gospel show the value of man? It really does. Jesus said, "You are of more value than all of the sparrows." And your heavenly Father takes care of the sparrows. They don't have to worry. I was riding down the street one day, and there was a grain truck in front of me, and that grain truck was laying a little stream of wheat out on the side of the road. Oh, I was just laying it out there so nice. And I said, "Well, thank you, Lord. You're taking care of the sparrows and the birds. And they don't have to worry about a thing." Amen. Because God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like them. But God cares for them. Now, if God cares for the sparrows, and God cares for the lilies, and God cares for all the natural things, how much more do you think He cares for you? You're all right. You ought to get up and look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I'm all right. I'm a child of God. I am somebody. I'm going to do something today." Praise God. And that's not psyching yourself up. That's just confessing what God's already said about you. Can you say praise God? Amen. Let's turn to the next page and let's just take a look here. Liberated to love. Christ did not come to condemn the world, but He came to save the world. That's what He came to do, to save the world. Praise God. And so, He does not drag people down. He does not make people feel less about themselves. He does not make people feel bad about themselves. But He builds people up. He came to redeem you. He came to sanctify you. And Job said, whenever he was going through his trial, he said, "I searched for Him and I couldn't find Him. And I looked in front and He wasn't there. I looked behind and He wasn't there. I looked to the right hand and I could not touch Him. I looked to the left and He wasn't there." But Job confessed something. He said, "But I do know this, that when I do find Him, what He's going to do to me." He's not going to do like all these friends have done. He's not going to say what they said, "You're a hypocrite. You are a sinner. You're no good. If you would repent, all this trouble would not have come your way." That's what his friend said. You know, people do make some very peculiar judgments sometimes based not upon facts, but based upon just what they think about a situation. See, they sit there and looked old Job over and looked those balls on him and looked these kids that's all been killed and his... all of his cattle's gone, and man, they just come to the conclusion, anybody, there's got to be something bad wrong with the fellow for that much trouble to come his way. He just cannot be doing right. Well, Job said, "But I do know when I do touch Him and when I do find Him, what He's going to do. He's going to lay His hand on me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to lift me up. He's going to help me. He's going to encourage me. He's going to tell me what needs to be done." And old Job never did lose his faith in God, did he? Praise God. And though those circumstances came his way, he said, "I know what God's going to do." And when Jesus Christ came into this world, He did not come to condemn the world, but He came to save the world. For man is already condemned. So we don't. Why do you need to condemn somebody if they're already condemned? They're already down as low as they can get. There's no need of jumping on them with both feet and pressing them down a little farther. The thing they need is somebody to lift them up. If there's somebody out there drowning, there's no need of you standing on the bank and have a rope in your hand and lecturing to them how wonderful this rope is. Now, this rope is Manila rope. This was made in the Philippine Islands in 1971. And I'm telling you, it is the best rope that I could get a hold of. And there's no need of them hearing a lecture on all about how great the rope is. What they need is somebody to throw them the rope and help them to get out of the situation they're in. People are already condemned. They need somebody to help them. Praise God. Now, there are six negative emotions that infect and affect our self-worth. They are really our enemies of self-worth. And let's just take a look at them real briefly here. Inferiority. And I'm using the Lord's Prayer here in each one of these to show you that the Lord's Prayer is probably one of the greatest pieces of instructions and literature in the human realm today. The Bible is, we know that. But there's different aspects of the Word of the Lord. And so this is the Lord's Prayer. And He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's really saying we all have one Father. That means we are all on equal ground. Every one of I imagine she could have gone around, and I imagine she got awful low. And if you read the scriptures real close, you'll find out she did have some problems. But just even two sisters. Here's two sisters. One of them's got a boyfriend, the other one can't get a boyfriend. And the one can't get a boyfriend says, well, she gets all the breaks all the time. Well, I want you to know that our Father, which art in heaven, that means we all have the same Father, and He's all concerned about every one of us exactly the same way. He has no favorites. And I believe this, He knows what we need, and when He sees what we need, He's going to supply that need. Oh, I got a story to tell, and I don't know whether to tell it or not. You want me to tell it? Okay, we were in Bible school, and there was a girl there about 27 or 28 years old. Eloise was her name. And Eloise, she would like to have gotten married. I know she would have. And she didn't think she ever would get married. And so all of a sudden, God sent a man from South Africa. Now, y'all wonder what color he was. She was white, and he was white. And the Lord sent him all the way from South Africa to Bible school. And to make a long story short, they got married. And I've often told that story, that God sees our needs. Brother, He can do it. And all you got to do is just expect it and thank God that it's going to happen. Because it will happen. Praise God. So, inferiority. Well, I don't look very good. There's 10 more that's more beautiful than I am. That's all right. Don't you worry about that. When Solomon was looking for a bride, amen, all these beautiful girls fixed themselves up and come parading in, and old Solomon just bypassed the whole bunch of them, and there come a little old girl with no shoes on, with just a common gingham dress on. But her face was dark from looking out in the sun. And he looked down, he said, "That's the one I want." Hallelujah. Well, Eloise and Claude are still married today, and they live in South Africa. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Now, apply that not only in marriage relationships, but apply it in everything else, other aspects of your life. God cares for you, a job or whatever it might happen to be. So well, somebody else gets the job and I don't get the job. And you feel inferior to the other person. And with that inferiority feeling, you may never get a job. But if you can get out of that and say, "I'm just as good as anybody else in the world, and God loves me just as much as them, and God's will is going to be done in my life." Woo! Hallelujah! It'll happen! Amen. So, Sometimes inferiority needs to be, we just need to take the bull by the horns and say, I'm just as good as anybody else in this whole wide world. Each human being has the potential and the valuable and the value and undeveloped possibilities. Now, the next thing is depression. But you know what causes depression and what will help to get out of depression more quicker than anything else? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there is a value on working. We're living in a society when work is being degraded and just a handout is being, you've heard the saying, well, what in the world's the use of working and I can get on a government aid and do better than I'd do if I work. And I just heard a fellow the other day on the plane. We was going someplace, and he was talking. He said, well, it's not going to be very long until, or maybe it was in a restaurant someplace. Can't remember now exactly. But anyway, he said, now here I am. My job's about over with, and really, but it, I don't really care because on my unemployment, I'm going to be making probably more when they don't take out all the this and that and everything from unemployment, and I'll be making just as much as I would if I was working. But let me tell you, the thing that brings depression is inactivity. One of the strongest forces is inactivity, and doing nothing causes people to be depressed. Sitting around, looking at the walls, or doing this, or just inactive, will cause depression. But let me show you what Jesus is saying here. There is something to work for that's valuable. Become involved in that which is important. No person is too small for God's love, and no service is too insignificant for God's honor. And I want you to think about that. Amen. I believe if I was digging a ditch, I believe I could do that with all the dignity as if I was the president of a bank someplace. And I think we ought to look at work like that. And our activities. But in the kingdom of God, whatever we're doing, it's valuable in the sight of God. So that's the best way to get out of depression, is to get involved in something that's valuable and go to work with it with all your heart. Praise God. Another thing is anxiety. People are anxious over things and so forth, but he says, give us this day our daily bread. He cares for us. He will supply our every need, and there is nothing that we need, but what God will not supply it. So anxiety is another enemy of self-esteem. Another is guilt. And I think Brother Cupid certainly gave you a beautiful discourse on that this morning on forgiving. But just notice here, forgive us our debts. God's way to clear our lives from all condemnation is through forgiveness. Do not condemn yourself when you do not measure up, but climb up and say, I'm going to do better. Now, this is a great lesson for every one of us to learn. The Bible says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has made the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no need going around with a guilt complex and a condemnation over your life if you've made a mistake. Get on your knees and confess it to God, and God will forgive you. My wife often says this, or at least she's the one that introduced the thought to me, that if you make a mistake, you run to your Heavenly Father as quick as you can, and you confess it to Him. Then the devil, who does not know everything, he comes running up and dancing around and said, hey, God, you know that fellow down there is supposed to be one of your favorite sons. You know what I saw him do and what I caught him doing today? God says, go on your way. He's already been here. He's taken care of it. It's all settled. That's what happens when we recognize and we confess to God. Amen. So the remedy is not to let it condemn you and press you down. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise God. So there's no need of living under guilt. This is the way out of it. Amen. Now, the next thing is resentment. As we also have forgiven our debtors, we with graciousness forgive. We are all human and subject to faults, and hold no grudge or resentment. Brother Cupid made this statement that, and he did not enlarge on it, but he made this statement that it will destroy you. There is a Bible character, and some of you probably have heard maybe your pastor preach on it, but it illustrates this truth so much. I do not know if I could do, with the given situation that happened, probably I'd reacted like this man did. But I want you to, I'm just going to briefly tell you the story. His name was Ahithophel. He was David's chief counselor. They grew up together as boys, David and Ahithophel did. And when David came to the kingdom, he brought Ahithophel in as his chief counselor and advisor. History tells us there was not a decision that David ever made that before he made it, he always counseled with Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He was, and Bathsheba's husband was named Elam. And I can't think of his name right now. The one that he had killed. No. Yeah, Bathsheba's husband. That wasn't Elam. Elam was Ahithophel's son, and he was the father of Bathsheba. So Ahithophel was the grandfather. That's the way the story goes. But anyway, the one that David had killed. Uriah, there you go. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right, I had too many names here in my mind. But anyway, here's what happened. After the sin that David committed, Ahithophel, and how would you feel if your closest friend would have committed the sin that he did with your granddaughter and your own son is killed? I mean, it would be hard not to have feelings in your heart. But let me tell you the story. David got forgiveness. He confessed his sin to God. He suffered, that's true. But his kingdom was not taken from him. He went on. He was used of God. But let me tell you what happened to Ahithophel. He packed up his belongings. He went back home. And he sat around and all he thought about was that terrible thing that had happened. He let it get such a part of his heart that when Absalom, David's son, overthrew the kingdom, Absalom brought Ahithophel in and his advisor under him. And Ahithophel was just itching to get his hands on David. And he went to Absalom and he said, "If you will just listen to me, I'll do away with David. Just give me the permission." And so he listened to his plan. And he knew David inside and out. He knew how he reacted. He knew where he stayed. He knew everything about him. But another man by the name of Hushai came into the picture, Hushai said, "No, that's not a good plan, Ahithophel. David knows, and he never stays with his own men at night. He's always out away in someplace else because he knows if the enemy attacks, then he's got a certain men that can respond and attack the enemy that comes. So that plan's not good." Well, anyway, Hushai's counsel was accepted, and Ahithophel's was rejected by Absalom. Then the Bible says that Ahithophel went home. He left Absalom. And he went back home, he set his house in order, and he went out and hanged himself. If you don't get things out of your heart, they will destroy you. I've observed in districts sometimes where people got feelings against one another, and those that did not forgive, the others went on, was blessed of God, they got it out of their heart, and the one that held a grudge got lower and lower and lower, drew himself away, had no fellowship with the district, and the thing destroys them after a while. Amen. And so resentment will destroy you if you, or grudge will destroy you if you hold it in your heart. But I'm glad that God can set us free. Amen. Amen. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Fear is another enemy of self-esteem. Fear and love are opposite. The absence of love is fear, and perfect love casteth out fear. A little poem there for you to look at. And let's go on here now because my time is just about gone. What time do I have? Till 12:30? Does anybody know? Is it 12:30? Okay. So I got just about 10 minutes left here. Let's take a look here. Enthusiasm is a mark of self-worth. You know, wherever you work, you ought to be the star, the bright and shining light of that area. When you walk into the office Monday morning or Tuesday or whenever you go back to work, you ought to go in there with a song in your soul. And they ought to know that the sun has come, praise God, that you ought to be a light to that place. It ought to be a testimony. If there's a positive individual around here, it's that Christian. It's that individual that goes to that Pentecostal church down there. Because when you feel good about yourself, enthusiasm will be the result. Amen. Enthusiasm means God breathed. It's not just a put-on, it's not a sham, but it's breathed upon you by God. Amen. All that God ever did, He did it with all of His heart. God never did anything half-hearted. Did He? When He created this whole universe and all the animals and the sea and the birds and the sun and the moon and all things, when He got through, He said, "It's good." He's bragging on Himself. "Look what I did. It's good. I really did a good job here." And then when He got through making man and He breathed into him and he jumped around there, old God just stood back and said, "Look what I have made." He said, "That's very good." And then He put him in deep sleep and took his rib out and made a woman. And they walked in the cool of the evening in the garden. And they had fellowship. Oh, God and man was so happy together. Right? Amen. Praise God. When that first creation failed and God decided, okay, we're going to have a recreation. And He said, I'm going to robe myself in human form. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to be born of a virgin. And He was, right? God was in Christ reconciling the world Himself. When He made His announcement to the world, brother, they did it with all of the splendor and the glory of all the heavens. Amen. And all the angelic hosts and everything else. Out there in the fields where the shepherds were, and the heavens rolled back, and that great choir began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace and goodwill towards men." Amen. Announcing His coming into the world. He did it with all the pomp and the glory and the ceremony of heaven. Praise God. Everything God does, He does it with all of His heart. When you got saved, He said, "Come on, angels, we're going to have a time around here tonight." And I mean, they rejoiced, and the whole heavens, amen, just simply broke up. Praise God. And we got a right to shout right here when somebody prays through. I'm talking about, now God feels all right about Himself, don't He? He's got an enemy too, but he feels all right about himself, and we ought to feel all right too. Praise God. And you can go in the book of Revelation and see the winding up of this and how great it's going to be. And I think we ought to be enthused. If I'm a student in school, amen, I think I ought to be enthused and just get in there and do everything that I can and work hard. If I'm a parent, I ought to be happy. I ought to be singing to my children. Amen. I ought to be glad for my home. I ought to be happy for my husband. I ought to I'll be thrilled with with the whole situation. Praise God. I remember when we first got married, my wife and I, we didn't have all the necessities of life and so forth. In fact, it was years before we even got a living room suit. And I remember when we were in Bible school, we just had orange crates and apple boxes. Amen. And an old dollar mirror on the wall. Praise God, and fix it up with a little bit of cloth and so forth to make it look halfway. But we were just as happy as if we had $1 million and had good sense. And I want to let you in on a secret that things will never make people happy. If we don't have happiness down in here, amen, that's where it really counts, is right in here. Things can't make you happy. You can get $1 million and be as miserable as a wretch. In fact, let me tell you who commits suicide most. It's those that's got everything just about as far as material things are concerned. Amen. Because things cannot make you happy. Enthusiasm produces energy never imagined. You can be about ready for bed. I mean ready for the bed. Not literally ready for bed, but you can just about be ready to go to bed. And you can just get a good service going and the Holy Ghost falling. And I'm telling you, it'll put energy in you and you'll come alive. Amen. And you'll shout and you'll worship. And it'll be midnight and after. And you don't even feel like going to bed. Huh? Anybody experienced that? I think most of us have. Praise God. Now we're going to skip the work ethics. I mentioned that just a moment ago. And now the next thing that I want to talk about is there's some things that you have no power over that you have to accept. And there's some things about yourself you have to accept. How many believes that God dictated the details of your physical appearance? How many's glad you're tall? How many's glad? Okay, that's great. How many's glad you're short? Sharon, you glad you're short? All right. But, you know, we didn't have anything to do with how we turned out physically, did we? We just didn't. He said, I knew you. And there's many scriptures we could go into. I knew you when I formed you and so forth in the womb. And all that. And so God knew what He was doing when He put us together. Now, a lot of times folks say, oh, I wish I didn't have my nose, and I wish I didn't have this ear like this, and this ear is lower than this ear, and this eye is lower than that eye, and I got curly hair. We got one son's got just kinky hair. He's like his mother, curly hair. And he fusses about that curly hair all the time. He has to comb, you know, he combs his hair, and he can't get out, and they have a time trying to give him a haircut, and he just don't like that kinky hair. Folks got kinky hair want straight hair. Folks got straight hair want kinky hair. Folks that's tall want to be short. Others that's fat want to be skinny. Those that's skinny want to be fat. And honestly, God has a time sometimes with people. But the only way you're going to really have a little bit of self-worth is to accept yourself. God made you a certain way, and that's just the way it is. So, hallelujah. If I'm bald-headed, I'm going to thank God I'm bald-headed. I'm not quite bald-headed yet, but I'm going that direction. But we need to learn to accept ourselves, right? Now, some children have this problem. When they grow up, they're associated with kids in school, and they get the idea. They look at other kids, and these other kids is got real expensive parents, you know what I mean? Parents that owns oil wells, and parents that's got driving Cadillacs and Mercedes-Benz and all that sort of stuff. And sometimes kids get the idea, oh, I wish that I had been born in that family. I wish I had a mom and a dad like that. Now, nobody here ever felt like that. I'm pretty sure about that. But there are kids that feel that way. But you do not grow in self-worth when you are all the time wishing you belong to somebody else. You ought to go home and look at mom and dad, and you ought to thank God for your mom and for your dad. Amen. Sister Urshan wrote an article not too long ago, and it was in the Herald, and some of you probably remember reading it. And really, the whole article was about, my mom did not leave me $1 million, and she did not leave me a mansion on a hill someplace, and she did not leave me all the material things. But she gave to me something that was far more valuable and more worth to me than all those material things. She left me a faith in God. She left me a confidence in God. She taught me how to pray. She taught me how to be clean. She taught me how to love my husband. She taught me all those things, and those are of more value than all of the material things in this old world. Praise God. And I believe that when we look at things right, amen, that we can actually appreciate our parents, even though they maybe don't measure up like a lot of other parents would. Maybe they're not quite as good looking. Now, some kids have trouble with that. Their mom is not quite as beautiful as the other mother down the street or the other mother in church. And these kids sometimes, they just want to hang on to those beautiful mothers. And so they say, well, I wish so-and-so was my mother or my father. You never heard that problem? Never heard of that before? Well, you're hearing about it now. But I know that's true. And but we have no choice in our parents. So we need to be content, right, with our parents. We need to be content with what we are physically. And then about the time that I'm born, you know, some old man, if I'd have been born in the days of the apostles, what I would have done for God. You ever heard that? Oh, if I was not living in this particular area, this is the worst time we have ever lived in. I've never had a time like this before. Now wait just a moment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah had it just as bad as we've got it today. But Noah had a group that lived for God. And so we can live for God. Now my national heritage. If I'd have just been born in Switzerland, everything would have been all right. Or if I could have just been born in Australia, that would have been it. Or New Zealand or whatever. Well, I was born in California. Where were you born? Were you born in the red hills of Alabama? Or were you born in the foothills of Arkansas? Or where were you born? You ought to be thankful where you were born. Amen. Farm, hospital, home, wherever it was. But people have a big job sometimes, and they let these things destroy them, and they do not really accept themselves. And what I'm saying here, until we can accept ourselves, we'll never really know the value that God has placed upon it in real self-esteem. So we need to learn to accept ourselves. Our racial background. Well, I'm black, and so I wish I'd been born white. Or I'm red, and I wish I'd been born. I'm a Chinaman, I wish I'd been born American. Or I'm an American, I wish I'd been born an Australian, or whatever. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? We need to learn to accept ourselves. Praise God. Every man can make a mark for himself in this world, and that's been proven over and over and over again. Whether I'm black, whether I'm red, whether I'm white, whether I'm yellow, whatever my skin color is. And then sometimes people have this battle. I wish I had been born a male when I'm a female, and I wish I'd been born a female if I'm a male. And so we got people trying to help God out. And so we have this, we have people actually not satisfied, and they wish they was a female and they're a male, and so they dress themselves all up. And I know one boy that, kind of sad, but he did, and I guess I don't know if he still does or not, but he'd put on his high heels at night, and he'd put on his dress, and he'd paint himself up and put his earrings on, and he'd go out, and he'd get that certain satisfaction that he was looking for, because he had not accepted himself. If you're a male, you ought to be a male. You ought to be a man. Glad you're a man. If you're a woman, you ought to thank God you're a woman. Be satisfied. Is that all right? Is that all right? And I'm going to close here, and we didn't get to, now, here's another thing. Sometimes, I was the firstborn child, or I was number seven. Now, number six and seven, they have a time. You know, they get all the hand-me-downs, and they get the shoes that's been worn by one, two, three, four, and five. They've had half soles on them three times. Now, that would be kind of situation, wouldn't it? They get the overalls that's been handed down, you know what I mean? And they got the patch on top of the patch. But we need to learn to be satisfied whether I'm number one or whether I'm number five or seven in the family. Because when you study the lives of different individuals, they all come from all different situations. Large families, small families. One first child, seventh child, third child. Doesn't make any difference. Just be satisfied. Praise God. Because you can't change it anyway. No way. Now, Jesus is our example. And we could take a study, and I've got a little outline there or so forth about the unchangeable features in the life of Christ, and you may want to look into those. But I'm going to have to close here because I'm over now 5 minutes. But Jesus is our example, and He felt good about Himself, and He made a mark in this world that nobody else ever made. And what I'm interested in is you being satisfied with yourself. It will up your self-worth and value, and you'll be a blessing. Amen. Wherever you are and whatever situation you're in. And the main thing is you'll be happy and you'll be contented. God bless you. Let's all raise our hands and thank the Lord right now. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to every one of us here.